It's called the parable of the wise and foolish virgins. I mentioned that to somebody over the weekend, that that's what I was going to be doing this coming Monday. And they said, well, were they both wise and foolish, the same virgins? No, of course not. But that's what we're going to be talking about on this Monday, April the 16th, in the year of our Lord, 2007. I'm Tom Baker, and you're listening to the AM 850 KFUO Inspirational Christian Radio broadcast of Law and Gospel. The text we're going to be taking a look at is the Wise and Foolish Virgins, as found in Matthew 25. And it begins with verse 1. We are going to be renaming this parable, because as has been our custom right now, we are trying to indicate that most of the parables are not properly named. Can you imagine going to a movie and the credits do not have the main actor until down near the bottom, maybe third or fourth from the bottom? Similarly with parables, the parables are about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is really the Holy Christian Church here on earth. So what is a parable? A parable is an earthly story with an earthly meaning. That is to say, Jesus used things from the earth in order to compare what is really going on in the Holy Christian Church at this time. Our numbers here, in case you would like to phone me, St. Louis, Missouri, number 505-7850, toll-free, anywhere in the country, 1-800-730-2727. I guess we really can't tell you how to be listening to us right now on the internet at kfuo.org, because if you're not listening, you're not hearing this. But that's how you can tell your friends throughout the country. That's right. Do you have a friend in Chicago, Los Angeles, San Antonio? Phone them. Listen to AM 850 KFUO. Talk radio all day long, and it's talking about the relationship of you to God because of what God has done for you. The Bible is not just a collection of interesting historical events. The Bible has one goal, and that is to proclaim Christ as the only Savior for all humans. The kingdom of heaven is comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. The background of this is that there would be, as we do today, have various bridesmaids in this kind of culture. They were normally virgins, and there were 10 of them for this wedding. My daughter, I think, had 7 bridesmaids, and of course my son, I think, had 6 or 7 groomsmen. I can't remember all the numbers. I'm trying to remember all the pictures, but they were people who stood up, of course, with the best man and the lady of honor. But there were different ways in which weddings are done from culture to culture. So these were ones who took out their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom, but 5 of them, it says, were foolish. Now, it's kind of interesting what the word for foolish is in the Greek. I will spell it for you. M-O-R-O-S. Moron. Well, actually, in the Greek, it's moros. Means dull or foolish. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 of them, it says, were prudent. The word used for prudent here really means practically wise. They had good common sense. They were sensible. In fact, it's often used to speak of wise people, individuals who are also shrewd and prudent. The particular translation I'm looking at right now, which is the New American Standard, uses the term prudent. So you have 5 and 5, making up the 10. Now, as soon as you hear this, you're going to wonder, well, how were 5 foolish and how were 5 prudent? It's not that they were by nature foolish and prudent, but what they are about to do is going to indicate why they are foolish and prudent. So we'll go on. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. Now, the word for oil there is olive oil, and that's what they would use in the lamps to burn the wicks. And the 5 who were foolish, well, they brought their lamps, but they didn't take any oil with them. But the prudent took oil in flasks. That's just a vessel used at that time, along with their lamps. It's kind of when you go on a long trip, or when you drive a lawnmower. Some of those lawnmowers can carry quite a bit of gasoline, but if you're on a riding lawnmower and you're out on a job, you will always take gasoline with you, because you know how long it is to go from where you're cutting the lawn to a gas station, and if you run out of gas, then you're stuck, because the lawnmower won't work. So you'll see many times that when people go to cut lawns, on the back of their trucks, they'll have gas containers. That's because they are wise. They probably learned that when they do their lawn or somebody else's lawn and it's bigger than they expected, if they run out of gas, they just have to be able to walk back to the truck or the trailer, pick up the gas, and put it in. Now, why do you think the foolish did take no oil with them? Probably there was already oil in the flask. This was during the daytime. And one would have expected that the groom would come during the day, and if he did wait until the evening, it would be early in the evening, so they probably thought they had enough oil. The next verse brings in some interesting items. The bridegroom was delaying. That meant he was taking a long time to get there. And they all got drowsy. Now, this is interesting. All of them got drowsy and began to sleep. You can imagine that you may be waiting for a long time. Has that not happened to you when you go into a doctor's office? That's why they have magazines there, so that it'll keep you awake at least reading something. But if you've been rushing around, you finally get to the doctor's office and, oh, I make my doctor appointments always at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, and then I'm always there before 1:30. Because I have learned that if I wait till 1:45, there are 30 elderly people there at that time. That's what time they come for their 2, 2:15, 2:30, 3 o'clock, 3:30 appointment. And this particular doctor's office takes you in the order in which you come, not the order of your appointment. I also discovered that the doctor I use, that he ends up bringing people in before 2 o'clock, even though they're not supposed to start till 2, maybe they're at lunch. So a lot of times I'm there at 1:30, and by about 20 minutes to, they call me in, and more than once I've been out of there at 10:02. In other words, I get out of the office 10 minutes before I'm even supposed to have my appointment. I'm in a real problem right now. And then the problem is, I'm now on AM 850 KFUO from 1 to 3. I can't be there at 2 o'clock. And so now, if I ever go to the doctor's, it has to be about a 4 o'clock appointment. And I'm not looking forward to that at all. He doesn't have office hours in the morning. It's just at 2, I guess he's doing surgery or whatever doctors do in the morning. These bridegrooms, they were known sometimes for being late. And that's part of the reason why they brought flasks with oil in them to light, so there would be some light in the evening. They didn't have electricity in those days. To tell you how long he took, at midnight. Yes, that's how long he was. At midnight, it says in verse 6, there was a shout, an outcry, an uproar, a voice, a clamor. Behold, the bridegroom come out to meet him. So he is now arriving. Now, even if they're on Eastern Standard Time, whatever time they were on, it usually gets dark by 9 in the evening. And sometimes around here, depending on when you change your clocks, and wintertime, it can get dark at 5:30 in the evening. So here they've had these lamps on during the evening, waiting for the bridegroom to come. You can imagine what's happened to five of the lamps. And you hear about it in the next verse. Verse 8, the foolish say to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Talk about the timing of the bridegroom. Time enough for the oil that was in the lamps to start going out of all of the bridesmaids. But unfortunately, what do the prudent answer? Verse 9. No, there will not be enough for us and for you also. Go instead to the dealers, those would be the stores, and buy some for yourself. Now, the word for dealers there are those who would barter, those who are selling. There may be a regular price, but in the Near East, as more and more is happening in the West, I'll walk into a number of stores and I'll try and encourage the seller to bring down his price. I particularly like going to places where they have equipment that isn't in the best shape or used equipment, or those that have been standing out there in the aisles so people can test them out. I really enjoy buying those because they don't look that bad, and they have brand new warranties, and yet they have sometimes 30, 40% off. At any rate, they're deciding, no, I have to go and get some oil. So they go away to make the purchase. Verse 10. So the bridegroom is arriving, and they're out making a purchase. And guess what happens? The bridegroom comes. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. It was closed. In fact, it often is used, that particular Greek word, to mean locked. So later the other virgins also came, verse 11, and they said, Lord. Now here the word for Lord can be the word for God, but it's also just the word for master, namely the individual who is arranging the wedding. Maybe it's at his house, it's taking place. And they say, Lord, Lord, they say it twice, open up for us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Ooh. Be on the alert then, Jesus says, for you do not know the day nor the hour. Interesting parable. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? The first thing that came to my mind when I first heard this years ago is, if this is a parable about Christians, why didn't the Christians who had sufficient oil at least loan a little bit to those other ones who didn't have any? That kind of bothered me. It'd be like saying, you're going to a baseball game, and it's raining, so it's on a rain schedule, and they have to wait until everything dries up. And by the time everything dries up and they start the game, a number of people are hungry, and you came with a group, and you brought enough sandwiches for yourself and a long game, and they didn't, and they asked for some sandwiches, and you say, nope, I'm sorry, that I won't have enough for me. That doesn't sound very Christian. Which leads us to a big point about parables. It is not in the details. The story is not in the details. The story is in the primary point for which Jesus makes the parable. And the primary point isn't found in the details. but is found a lot of times by what he himself says as a summary of the parable. That's why in some of our previous parables, when they're talking about money, how many people think that most of the parables talking about money can be used for stewardship when rarely, if one of them even, is really a stewardship parable? It's not about stewardship. It's really about something else. One of the things we talk about in parables is whatever a parable is talking about is not what a parable is talking about. So if the parable is talking about sheep herding, it's not about sheep herding. It's using sheep herding as an analogy for something that God does. So that would be interesting to use this parable. Well, Jesus says, don't share with others if they were foolish enough not to bring it. See, that would go against so many other things, including the Good Samaritan. That's why you have to take a look. What is the point that is being made? And the details are not that important, except reaching the point. Some people would like to say, well, what's the oil stand for? Maybe the oil stands for the Word of God. Well, what does that mean then? That some people have more of the Word of God than others? Or they bring it along with them all the time? And it gets almost foolish how people try and use allegory rather than analogy to make the point. What is allegory? Allegory is taking each part of the parable and trying to fit it with something in the spiritual realm. Analogy is taking a look at the main point, the point of comparison that Jesus is making, and just sticking with that, forgetting about the details as to how they might be involved in the spiritual realm. Now, some parables, the details are important, as when Jesus talks about the sower who goes out to sow. He sows on different kinds of ground, and different kinds of things interfere with the growth process. Now, that would be a parable where you would be looking for things in the spiritual realm to fit with each item, which Jesus himself does when he later explains the parable. But here, you need to be real careful. Because what is there in the spiritual kingdom, one could ask, that's equivalent to the oil? What does it mean not having enough oil? Some people say, well, it doesn't mean you have enough of the Word of God. Some people say, well, you don't have enough faith. And that's why when the bridegroom finally does arrive and the doors are shut, and the people who don't have enough faith say, Lord, Lord, open for us, and he says, truly, I do not know you. Now, there's no doubt there are passages in the Bible where Jesus does say that on the last day the judge will not know people. And that is because, though they did many apparent good works outwardly, they did not have faith in Jesus Christ. But then this parable would be talking about you and your faith. Do you have sufficient faith? What I really find interesting here is everybody falls asleep. See, sometimes you would say, well, the parable should be rewritten, that the wise ones don't even fall asleep. Because as soon as I read, well, they fell asleep, I begin thinking of the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember, the disciples fell asleep. Jesus said, watch and pray with me. They start snoring. And you begin to think, well, that's not good. And so when you read this parable, they got drowsy and began to sleep. Is that right? Well, of course it's right. Because this parable isn't alluding to what happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. This parable is talking about Christians in the world that we're not active all the time. Sometimes we get drowsy and begin to sleep. So what is the point of this parable? What if Jesus comes back when we're asleep? Well, don't worry about it. But what does it mean about the oil? Do you have sufficient oil? See, this is the point of comparison. And you need to understand what the point of comparison is, because if you get mixed up with the point of comparison, you will definitely get mixed up with the application. That's a really important point. You need to understand the point of comparison, or else you'll get mixed up with the application. If you think the point of comparison is, do you have enough oil? then sermons are going to be, do you have enough faith? Or whatever is needed. Are you into the Word of God enough? Jesus is coming back. Well, that's not very helpful. Because whoever thinks they have enough faith? I sure don't think that about myself. Because what is sufficient faith? Sufficient faith would be that faith which Jesus had, which means you never sin. Do you ever sin? Well, if you're like me, you do. So that, it's really important to understand that. Yesterday I was in a meeting, we had the annual meeting of Concordia Mission Society. And not everybody was sitting around the table. Around the table were really nice chairs. They were real plush. And one of the board of director wives came in, and she sat off to the side in just a regular chair. And I took my chair, and I took it over to her, and it was a real plush chair. And I said, no, use this one, and I'll take yours. And she said, well, thank you. That was awful nice of you. And I said, don't you listen to my program? We always have ulterior motives. And the reason I was giving her that nice plush chair, because plush chairs are low to the ground, and they're plush, which means you sink in them. And here I'm sitting at a table. It was almost like the table was at my chin, whereas her table, her chair was nice and firm. And when I used that, I could sit right up at a regular table. And I explained that to her, and she laughed. So on the one hand, it's better to sit in a plush chair if you're not at the table. But on the other hand, I had an ulterior motive. I wanted her chair because I could sit higher at the table. Well, when we get back from the break, if any of you know what is the particular point of comparison here that Jesus is making so that we can make the right application, take a look at all the commentaries, and they seem to think that there's something about the oil. You need to have the right amount of oil, and then you have to decide what is the oil. Is that a point of comparison, or is there something else going on here? The number to phone, in case you'd like to take a chance and risk yourself, is 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. And by the way, I'll give you a little hint. What's the name of this program? It's called Law and Gospel. So from a law and gospel point of view, we're going to come up with a possible point of comparison that not only makes sense, but really has great application, and also gives you confidence that you do have the right moment ready if Jesus were to return. I'm Tom Baker, 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. What is the point of comparison that Jesus is making in Matthew 25, 1 and following?
Here's a special AM 850 KFUBO salute to our day sponsor on this Monday, April 16th, 2007, Don Meyer. Today's day sponsor has made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in thankfulness to God for his Aunt Lydia Schubert on the occasion of her 89th birthday. Once again, we say thank you to Don Meyer of St. Louis, today's AM 850 KFUO day sponsor, and our very best wishes for Aunt Lydia on her birthday.
There are 46 million Americans living today with arthritis, including 300,000 children. For nearly 60 years, people living with arthritis have turned to the Arthritis Foundation for help and hope. The foundation funds research and provides programs that improve lives because joint pain and damage make even the simplest tasks difficult or impossible. Visit arthritis.org. Now is the time to make a difference. A public service message from the Arthritis Foundation.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Have you ever heard of processional caterpillars? By habit, they follow each other in single file. My colleague Dr. Dobson explains what happened when a researcher put several of them on the inside of a flower pot.
And they begin following one another round and round and round. And they continued for at least 2 days. And finally, he put some pine needles in the center of that pot, which is the food that they typically eat. But none of them would go over and eat it, and they all died. In some ways, that is typical, I think, of the American family.
We all know what it's like to be stuck in the fast track with no time to spare. But don't forget that your kids will suffer most when your schedule is too busy. Spend a little extra time with your child today and make time with your family one of your highest priorities. And come see us at focusonyourchild.com.
What or who shaped your junior high school years? Perhaps you faced the anxieties alone, or maybe there was a special teacher who believed in and encouraged you. On the next Focus on the Family, former Teacher of the Year Guy Dowd remembers the individuals and the experiences that shaped his life and his dreams. Tune in for heartwarming stories on the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
What does it mean to be saved? Could the word rescue shed some light on that question? Here's what Pastor John Schmidtke had to say recently on our Bible study program.
Long ago when I was baptized, water placed on me in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the promise of God that Christ has paid for all of my sins goes on to me. From that day, I am the child of God with all the status that comes with it, with the blessing that comes with it, with the right by grace to have God as my Father watching over me and keeping me throughout this life, and the right by grace that when I close my eyes for the last time, I will awaken in the Lord's presence in heaven. Because someone's come to rescue me and deliver me. It all happened through Jesus.
We're all about the rescuer on our Bible study program. Listen weekday mornings at 10:05.
Get ready, get set, and go to the 12th Annual Family Walk and 5K Competitive Run for Lutheran Family and Children's Services of Missouri on Saturday, May 12th. Registration starts at 7:30 a.m. in the Upper Muni parking lot in Forest Park. Spend a beautiful day at the park with your family and raise funds for Missouri kids and families. $25 for adults, $10 for kids. Call 314-787-5100 or visit www.lfcsmo.org.
Certainly the Bible does not contradict itself in anything, doctrine, science, history, but it appears at times that disciples contradict themselves. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to take a look at a time when Peter, on the one hand, departed from the Lord, and on the other hand, ran to the Lord. What made the difference? That's tomorrow's Law and Gospel. Today's Law and Gospel, we're continuing our series of renaming the parables. We're on Matthew chapter 25. Our numbers here are 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And we're going to go to listen to Skip in Colorado City, Texas. Is that right, Texas, Skip?
Yes, sir.
Well, I don't even know where that is. Where is that?
Texas?
No. Where Colorado is. Oh, did we lose you? Did we lose him? You're going to have to phone back, Skip. It appears that your phone skipped on you. What we're asking, the question is, does anybody know what the apparent point of comparison is between this bridesmaids, these 10 virgins, and what Jesus is trying to say? Let's go back and we'll ask Skip again. I think he's back. Hi, Skip. Are you back? Okay, no. All righty. Okay, we'll just wait a second here and see if we can get him back up and running and see what's going on. Matthew 25 is the kingdom of heaven is comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps out, met the bridegroom, but five of them were foolish because they didn't take additional oil with them. And then the bridegroom was really late in arriving, and when he got there, they asked the other virgins if they could borrow some of their oil, and they were not able to, and lo and behold, guess what happened? They were not allowed into the wedding. Doesn't sound like a very happy religion to join. Just because the bridegroom is late, we get punished? Well, obviously, there's something much more than that, because you don't want the point of the parable being that if Jesus is late in arriving, you will be the one punished. You will go to hell. That doesn't seem right at all. So what is the point of the parable? Well, from a law gospel perspective, we learned a lot that you can look at a parable living under the law or living under the gospel. When you look at a parable living under the law, you've got a real problem, because their parables are what is going to happen to us. What is our goal? That's the thing that's important. Whereas looking under the gospel, the parable really isn't about you. It's about what Jesus has done for you. We've got a message here that what's happened to Skip is that his cell phone keeps dying on him. So that's why he's tried about three times to come back in, and we're working on it. We got Charlie working on the thing and see if it happens, but if not, that's fine. Under the law, therefore, the point of the parable is you better, God is looking for you to do something. And it sure sounds like this is a law parable, because what did these virgins not do? They didn't bring enough oil. They did not have enough oil. So most commentaries, they look at the oil and they say, well, here's your problem. You don't have enough faith. You better get more faith. Well, that's ridiculous. Because how do you get more faith? Can you understand how disturbing somebody would be in reading this parable and being told, do you have enough faith? Talk about a burden. See, Christianity is not about what you do. What you do doesn't make a difference as to whether or not you're saved. What? Yeah, let me say that again, because this is a radical statement, at least among many religions today. What you do doesn't make a whit of difference as to whether you're going to become saved or whether you stay saved. Now, some people will disagree with that. Well, everybody who doesn't believe in Christianity will, because in every other religion, you have a big part in your salvation. In Christianity, salvation is a total gift. There is nothing an unbeliever can do in order to get saved. Nothing he can do. Now, Skip was able to give the message, at least to Charlie, what he was trying to get across. And here's what he says. He thought it was not the amount of oil in reference, but it was their action. Now, I'm going to give Skip the benefit of the doubt as to what he meant by the action. But if you look at the parable, what is the action? They brought enough oil. So what would be the message? What would be the message of the sermon in regard to this parable? Are you doing the right action? But you see, Skip, actions don't save you. At least not your actions. The only thing that saves you are the actions of Jesus Christ on your behalf. See, this is what's so hard in understanding the Bible. Because when you read the Bible superficially, which means living under the law, it appears that what makes the difference in all of these parables, it appears at times that it's the action of the individual, how he acts towards God. But stop and think about the lost sheep. I like talking about the lost sheep, because that is a pretty obvious parable that it cannot be the action of the sheep that makes any difference. What did the sheep do? He got lost. What did he do to get found? Nothing. He was found by the shepherd. By the way, what did he do to get back home? Nothing. He was carried on the shoulders of the shepherd. What did he do to repay the shepherd? Nothing in the parable. In fact, it's the angels in heaven who were rejoicing. I'm sure the sheep was too, that he had been back with his master, brought back home, was no longer lost. But none of that is a contribution to his salvation. If you look at the parables and look at the action or the work on the part of the individuals in regard to God, you will get messed up, because then the sermon has to encourage you to keep doing that action. But I don't even know what that action is. What is the oil for our day? How do I have enough oil? Well, you see, let's get down to brass tacks here now, because we're trying to find, as we indicated earlier, the point of comparison. The point of comparison. As I look at this parable, the fact that they don't have enough oil is only a symptom of something else. And we are already told at the very beginning what the problem is with these virgins. It is in the old title of the parable that we're going to change today, but it's the parable of the wise and what? Foolish virgins. You see, the lack of oil is just a symptom showing that they're already foolish. What we have to get back to is, what makes them foolish? The opposite of foolish in the Bible is wise. And if you want to have a wonderful commentary on the distinction between wise people and foolish people, take a look at the book of Proverbs. And what will you see there? Every time you see the word wise or wisdom, think of believer. And every time you see the word foolish or unwise, think of unbeliever. You see, it's not just that the wise virgins brought enough oil and the foolish virgins did not do something they should have done. It goes much deeper than that. Well, what God is looking at is never your deeds alone. He's always looking at what lies behind the deeds. There's an attitude there of unbelief on the part of the virgins. Now, you're going to say, why unbelief? They were invited to the wedding. Are people who are unbelievers invited to the wedding? Absolutely. Absolutely. A good friend of mine, former member of St. James, just so happened to get married at Hope Lutheran Church yesterday. My wife went there. I was unable to do so. But what was so amazing is they got married during the worship service. I really miss going to the wedding. But I'm quite sure that not only Christians were invited to that worship service because of the wedding. He had a lot of friends, and his wife, I'm sure, had a lot of friends, and maybe some of them weren't even Christian. So you do not need to be Christian to be invited to the wedding of God, the marriage feast of his son, with his bride. That's what this parable is talking about. All the Pharisees were invited. There's another parable, we did that not long ago, about the great banquet. And remember, they started giving all kinds of excuses, and we found out it was not the excuses that caused the problem, it was the attitude behind the excuses. Because these excuses were totally invalid. They were really horrible things to say to one who had invited them to the banquet. They were actually spitting in the face of the host. They were unbelievers. Now, how do we know that these foolish virgins were unbelievers? What is there about the parable that shows us they were unbelievers? I'm telling you that the lack of oil is only a symptom of their unbelief. Because your faith is not on the basis of what you do. If it was, according to the Apostle Paul, then you would be saved by works. But salvation is not by works. It is by what? Faith. Now, don't get ahead of me. Just bear with me for a moment, because a lot of people are going to say, well, if you have the right faith, wouldn't you have the right works? That's right. which also means, therefore, if you don't have the right faith, you don't have the right works. The wrong work on the part of the foolish virgins was they did not bring sufficient oil. The right work on the part of the wise virgins was that they brought the right oil. Now, how does that translate into a distinction between faith and unbelief? Because of what the object of faith always is. Now, we've done this a number of times, but if you're a new listener, we'll just do a short version of this. What is the object of faith? And I'm not talking about Christian faith. I'm talking about any time you say, I believe in Tom because. What follows the because? Do you believe in Tom because he is a human being and you believe that? Or that he has two arms and two legs? Or that he's married to Louise? Or that he's a pastor? Or that he works at AM 850 KFUO? Or the list can go on and on. No, that's not what you believe. When you say, I believe in someone, your faith has as its object something about the person that I haven't mentioned yet. You only believe people that you have come to trust. And how do you trust someone? Because they're doing proper things? No, because they keep their word. In Christianity, when we say, I believe in Jesus Christ, saving faith, though it may include these things, are not these things. It is not saving faith to believe that he was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried, or even rose from the dead. None of that is saving faith. The devils believe all that, and they think they do well, and they tremble. They tremble because they know that God will not regard such knowledge and faith on their part as saving them, any more than he would regard a human being who knew those things and believed those things as saving them. For you see, it is not the events of Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension that saves anybody. It is instead the promises connected to those events. It's the promises that are the object of our faith. You see, you are a Christian not because you believe Jesus died on the cross, but because you believe that Jesus died on the cross for you. You believe that your sins were on that cross because the Bible says they were. He became sin for you that you might become the righteousness of God in him. Thus, when you look at this parable, one of the distinctions between those who live under the law and live under the gospel is that when God criticizes someone, the real reason he criticizes is never on the basis of what they are doing or what they are not doing. He always criticizes them on the basis of their not having faith in him. So that leads us to the question, what is it that they were to believe that the five foolish virgins did not believe? You can't say that they believed, they did not believe that he was coming, because they did believe he was coming. The foolish ones took their lamps and they went away before him. So the point of this particular parable is not that they didn't believe he was coming. But there was another promise that God gave. In fact, Jesus himself said it. When he was in his state of humiliation, he made the point that of that day and of that hour, no individual knows. In fact, he didn't even know in his state of humiliation, where he did not make use of his divine knowledge. Only the Father in heaven knew when that judgment day was coming. And folks, it could come before the end of this program, which means within 8 minutes. Or it could come in 8 million years. I have no idea which is right. It would not surprise me that it would come within now 7 minutes, because all the signs are here. But if I lived 8 million years, it wouldn't have surprised me it would take that long either. Because remember, for God, 1,000 years is like a day. A day is like a second. What did they not believe? The lack of faith on the part of the foolish virgins was that they did not believe that the bridegroom, though he was coming, would be coming in his own sweet time. He was deciding when he would come. You see, these foolish virgins did not believe in the right bridegroom. They wanted to put the bridegroom they wanted to believe in a box. All bridegrooms come before midnight. I've got plenty of wine up to midnight. In fact, the party should be over by midnight. Although some of these weddings lasted 2 or 3 days. Well, whatever their reasoning was, they were prepared for the wrong bridegroom. That's what an unbeliever is. Someone who's prepared to meet the wrong God. Whatever their idol is. Matthew 25 is not telling you, you better have enough oil. What Matthew 25 is all about, how would you preach Matthew 25? How would you give a Bible study to students? You wouldn't be talking about what they are to do. You wouldn't be talking about their actions and making sure they have enough oil. You would instead do a law gospel on it and say, what this parable is about is a promise from God. It's a promise that a lot of times you don't believe for two reasons. Number one, you don't believe he really could come back in the next 5 minutes because you're not really looking for that. You will be shocked. You hope sometimes that he would come back a lot sooner than he has. That is to say that we as Christians, though we do have faith, we still have weak faith in that we would love to set the time when God would come back. In fact, we would love to set the time when we would die. We were having a conversation, and I said, you know, I'm not ready to die right now. And the person looked at me. This was on Saturday afternoon in a conversation I was with a good friend of mine. And he said, what do you mean you're not ready to die? No, I've got some things I got to get in order, you know, before I die so that my wife will have an easier time after I die. For example, I tend to be a pack rat, and I'm afraid that if I die, she will just pull over to the house 5 containers, and that'll take care of all my pack ratting. Now, will that bother me in heaven? No, I doubt it, but there's some pretty good things in there. But she's not going to take the time to sift through it all. So there's some sifting through I got to do. And there's some other things I wouldn't mind having kind of be ready. So in a sense, I'm not ready to die, and so I fully intend God could take me any moment because he's going to come at a time when I'm not ready. Now, sometimes Christians are ready. They may be in a hospice like my good friend Virginia Tapey was. She was weak. She was unable to eat or to drink. It was a matter only of hours, and she was ready to go to heaven. Pastor, I'm going home. So I'm not saying that all Christians aren't, but most of us who are having a pretty good time here on earth, by and large, at least in comparison to the rest of the world here in the United States, and then when you hear about this horrible shooting that just took place today, as I understand it, the worst shooting that ever took place in the history of the United States on a school campus, with all those individuals who have died now, over 20, I understand, and you begin to wonder, well, why is God still allowing that to happen? And so some people would wish, oh, boy, I wish the end of the world would come today. But we have a God who's promised to come back, but not on our time schedule, on his. And what faith is we rest in Jesus knowing that if he comes back within 2 minutes or 2,000 years, I'm ready. Now, it won't be 2,000 years for me because I'm not going to live that long. In essence, Judgment Day, at least that first judgment when you appear before God, is at the moment of your death. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? You are ready. You may think you're not ready. You may think you have more things to do. You may think, if you're a real Pharisee, that God can't do without you. Well, mark my words, when you get to heaven, you will see that he did quite fine without you. Nobody is indispensable, except one. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ, who died so that you will never really die. The kingdom of heaven is comparable to 10 people, 5 of whom are foolish because they have the wrong God. That's what this parable is about. They have a God that they have put in a box. He's going to come back when they're ready. And of course, unbelievers have all kinds of boxes for their gods, none of which encapsulate the true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The wise ones, they realized that though the bridegroom promised he was coming, he could take all night. And so they were prepared to have their flasks burning all night. They took extra oil, knowing he may come back at 7 at night, 10 at night. In this case, he did come back at midnight, 2 in the morning, 4 in the morning, 6 in the morning. They were prepared for the whole night. You're prepared in Christ for any time he comes back. And how are you prepared? Have you taken care of your sins? No, Christ has. And you trust that he's paid for every one of them. And for all those good works you have been unable to do, he has dressed you in his robe of righteousness. So what is the new name of this parable? It's not the wise and foolish virgins. It's not about the virgins. It's about the bridegroom. And what does he promise? That he will be coming back when least expected. The name of it? The Unexpected Bridegroom. That's what we trust, that he's going to be coming, or we're going to him, at a time when we least expect. I'm Tom Baker. I want to thank you so much for listening. We'll continue in the next hour. Got some great emails that came over the weekend, as well as some from last week. And our phone number is 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. May even want to talk about this parable. Stay with us through the break. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.